2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 through chapter 9, verse 5. This is the reading of God's word. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the joy, for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We pray that your Spirit will grant us an ear to hear your word, so that we may hear your loving voice through the word, your word. And as we hear your word, as you promised, let our faith grow. Let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us understand and believe your will for us, so that we may obey. Not just hear, not just believe, but obey your word. We pray, Father, that you would bless your people and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we come to chapter 8 today, verse 16. So far in chapter 8 and chapter 9, like we have seen before, that Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to collect an offering for Jewish church in Jerusalem. About a year before the 2 Corinthians was written by Paul, the Corinthian church enthusiastically started this collection for the Jerusalem church. But by the time of the writing of this 2 Corinthians, that enthusiasm diminished. Now Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to finish what they have started a year ago. And he's been encouraging from chapter 8, verse 1, but we come to verse 16 and we learn that in order for this Corinthian church to do this biblically, to help that church, Paul sends three people, three brethren to them. And this is what we read, verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. So obviously from this we know that first person, well, there are three brethren that Paul sends, but the first person is Titus. And when it comes to truly wanting to help the Corinthian church, God has put the same earnestness in the heart of Titus as in the heart of Paul. So here we know that Titus, he went willingly and gladly. He went to the Corinthian church for the task that we know. Now Paul describes Titus this way in verse 23, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. So we know that the first person is Titus. Now the second person, verse 18, we have sent along with him, meaning Titus, the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. The second person, the name is not mentioned. So we don't know who he is. There are many suggestions, but that's just speculations. When Bible doesn't mention, then it's better to keep silent. But we know this much of this person, that he is famous throughout all the churches in the things of the gospel, Paul says. He was praised by all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. So we could conclude that the second person is a preacher. And verse 19 says, and not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness. Evidently, he has been appointed by the churches. Now for the third person, verse 22, we have sent with them, meaning Titus and this preacher, our brother, another brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things. But now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. We know that this person has been tested many times. And his diligence was proved genuine every single time. Again, Paul describes these two other brothers in verse 23b. As for our brethren, Paul says, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Now, the task that has been given to these three men is what? Collection of the offerings for Jerusalem church. Jerusalem church was very poor. It was a Jewish church, and yet Jews but believed in Christ. So this task was collection of the offerings for Jerusalem church, meaning it involves money. And two do this task, Paul sends three people. And I want you to notice that Paul himself does not get involved in actual dealing with money. And here we learn the biblical principle in handling money in the church. And this is important. I know, you know, chapter 8 and chapter 9 is dealing with offerings, and maybe that is not the topic that you want to hear about. But we have to learn from the Bible what it teaches. We see how to handle money in the church. Verses 20 and 21 says what? Chapter 8, 20 and 21. Taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift, generous offering. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Taking precaution, they do this carefully, so that no one will discredit us, he says. Or in living, a new living translation, by traveling together, three people, we will guard against any suspicion, for we are anxious that no one should find fault with the way we are handling this generous gift. That's what it means there. Honorable not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We are to do this task, this handling of money. We need to do this wisely, guarding against any suspicion. This is important. Why? Because God's name and honor is given to the church. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. See, they say bad things about Christianity. They say bad things about God because of so-called Christians. That's why so many people think Christianity is a fake. The meeting of hypocrites. But that is not true Christianity. This is true Christianity. This is what our religion is all about. And whenever we don't do according to this book, then we sin. But we dare not say that when we sin. That is this true picture of Christianity. So we must do this, especially handling of money in the church. We have to take precaution. Carefully do this. Because money is, you know, Bible even says the love of the money is root of all evil. Now, of course, even if we do this carefully, the false accusations will abound, but we must do our best to guard against any suspicion. Paul was very careful, as you could see here, in these things, but nevertheless, he was accused of misusing and stealing this money. Can you believe that? I mean, Paul sends, he's not even, you know, himself get involved actual dealing with the money. He sends three people to do this, and yet there's false accusation about Paul. So no matter how carefully you do, okay, you will get the false accusations, just like even Jesus. I mean, think about What did Jesus ever do wrong? And yet, people were accusing him of all kinds of things. Chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, verse 14 to the 17, Paul says, "Here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit," or NRS translation. "Nevertheless, you say, since I was crafty, I took you in by deceit. Certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I?" In chapter 11, verse 7 and 8, Paul says this, "Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you." So, as you could see, when you read what Paul is saying in these passages, there's false accusations. See, Paul never received any money as he was doing this, but Paul is not against, you know, servants of the church receiving money. In Timothy, letters to Timothy, he clearly says that people who work in church should receive money to live their lives. But many people were saying that Paul steals these offerings that he collects. Okay, so no matter how careful you do this, you might get false accusations. But we need to handle money in the church very carefully. That's why even our church, this Christ in Heaven, OPC, when it comes to counting and handling the offerings, there will be always two men. You know that in this church, only two people, Mr. Kim and Mr. Kim, who comes to Korean worship. Two Mr. Kims. They're the only ones how much you give. I don't know. I never get involved in counting or even, you know, whatever that money is involved, I'd rather be not involved. Only two people. But whenever they count, we require two people to do that. Because there's temptation. If one person is counting, you know, there's temptation. And don't say that, "Oh, I would never do that." No. Satan will tempt you. And don't be surprised when that temptation comes, we find ourselves how weak we are. That is why it's best not to put yourself in that kind of situation when you could be tempted. So, two people. Never one man alone. And when it comes to dealing with money, your pastor, which is me, does not get involved. I don't know how much, who gives what. I really don't care. Because think about it. If I get to know how much you give, and let's say you give a lot, then the way I see you will be affected by that. Way I treat you will be affected by that, because I'm also a sinner and I am also weak. What if I start worrying, "Oh, he gives so much, so if he goes to another church, then we're in big trouble." So I start to, you know, in your kiss language, you kiss up to that guy. You don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want to know. That's between you and your God. But somebody has to count it, so we have two people who do that. I mean, I wish we don't even have to count it, but, you know, somebody has to count it and write down who pays how much, so for tax reasons and all that kind of stuff. So Paul sending three people, this is wise decision. And here we also see the Presbyterian principle when it comes to church politics or church government. No one man has all the authority. That's why, unlike, you know, Roman Catholic Church, one man is at the top. I mean, he is it. But Bible teaches us different principle. One man should never have all the power. Presbyterian government. The word presbyter means elder. This church is ruled by elders. That's why in Matthew 15, God says, where there are two or more. And he's referring to the session. So two or more. So OPC, our denomination, has decided that the session should have at least three men. Two elders and one pastor. And that's why your church, we don't have our own session, because you have one pastor, but you don't have elders. That's why you must pray very hard, so that God will raise up elders in this church, so that we could have our own session, governing body. So what do then? Because we don't have our elders, we borrow from other churches. And you know who they are, right? Elder Sanjay Patel. You know, we borrow him from other church so that he could do that for us. But no one man should have all the authority. Elders, at least two elders, a pastor is needed to form a session in the church, in the OPC. Because no one person knows all and able to do all. And accountability is very important element in church politics. What if your pastor does something wrong? Then who's going to correct me? Well, elders, they should correct me. See, God's church, only Jesus Christ is the only King. And because it's His church, see, that's why you should never refer this church as, oh, Pastor Kim's church. This is not my church. If it's my church, then I could do whatever I want here, because it's mine. But it's not mine. It's Jesus' church, which means we must do what Jesus says. That's why when you come to our church, very first Bible study that I have with you individually, what do I teach you? You always ask the question, whether whatever you hear from me or whatever you see our church does, you ask question. Pastor Kim, where is it in the Bible? Show me. Where is it in the Bible? Because if it is not in the Bible, then God did not say that to us, and we should not do that. We do according to what Jesus says to us. So accountability is very important. That's why we need, you know, many people who could be accountable to one another. So when a pastor teaches something wrong, elders should bring that charge against that pastor to the session. And if a session doesn't hear you, then you take it to presbytery. And if presbytery doesn't hear you, and then you take it to the General Assembly. Well, you know, during the membership class, you learn about these things, so I move on. And there are a few other things we learn in our passage, and one is what? When we elect leaders in the church, they must be tested before the election. Did you hear what Paul was saying about this one brother? He was tested. And their godly characters are more important than their skills. We have learned about these three men, other than the one with preaching ability. All we know about them are not their skills, but their characters. Did you notice that? Paul did not send these three men because these three men had skills of, they weren't accountants. Whom would you send to do this task? Well, since it's dealing with money, why not accountant? They have skills. But see, that's not what Paul did. It's not about worldly skills you might have. Yes, it is important. I'm not minimizing the importance of skills, but more importantly, it's godly character. So when you elect your own elders and deacons and pastors, you must focus on these godly characters. By grace of God, they possess the fruit of the Spirit, loving hearts toward the church of God. That was how Titus was described, right? He had this loving heart for this church. And in other passages of the Bible, it is very clear that these leaders of the church must possess the knowledge of the Word of God. How else a leader will do according to the Bible unless he knows the Bible? You know, there are some elders, you know, my experience in some other churches, elders say to pastor, you know, pastor, I don't know, so just do whatever. You do, you know. If you don't know, why did you become an elder? Elder, God raised up elders so that he may lead the church according to the word. If you don't know what Bible says, then you should never be an elder. That's why when we elect our elder, we test him, especially the biblical knowledge. Does he know the word of God? Because if they don't know the Word of God, they could never do according to the Word of God. They will say things like that. You know, I don't know, so pastor, you do whatever you want. What is that? I don't want that kind of elder. You think just because they say whatever, do whatever you want, I'll be happy? No, because if I want to do whatever I want, then I will never be a pastor. I would just start my own business or something so I could do whatever I want. Pastor, we have to do everything according to this word. That's why you have to challenge us. Come to me and challenge me. Why do you do that way? Well, why do you say it like that? Where is it in the Bible? Show me. I have no authority whatsoever if I do not do according to this word. And don't think that just because you're questioning your pastor, automatically you become bad Christian. You know, that some churches, that's how it is. As soon as you question pastor, then you're not good Christian. No, question. Question. But it's not just, you know, making my day, you know, worst day of life, you know, of my life. No, that's not the point. You want what Bible says. You want to know what Bible says, and you want to do what the Bible says. That's why. Nothing wrong coming to me and says, where is it in the Bible? Show me. Then I have to show you. And if I say, no, it's not in the Bible, then what business of mine to tell you all that if it's not in the Bible? See, that's what amazes me these days. You know, when I hear some teaching, I'm like, where is it in the Bible? I don't know. Where is it in the Bible? If it is not in the Bible, then what? Who made that up? Man. Because this is, only this is God's word. So if it is not here, then man made that. Seriously. Yeah, in Korean churches, they have what is called the deacons who are never ordained. Do you see any deacon who was not ordained in the Bible? I don't see it. I see deacon who is ordained. And if you don't see in the Bible, who made that up? Men, churches, they made it up. Well, then we know that it's not the office that God has given. Because God never said anything like that. You have to ask, where is it in the Bible? Yes, you start doing things according to the Bible. You know who will be most against it? So-called Christians. They will be most against it. It is truly amazing. Maybe I should not use the word amazing. It is ridiculous. Anyway, they are to be tested to see whether they have the godly traits and hearts. And we must remember that the Bible commands us to elect the people who already possess these godly characters. The Bible does not say that we should elect anyone, then after they become leaders, they will gain these traits. You know, this is my personal experience long, long time ago at one church. The church was about to ordain a non-believer as an elder. Can you believe that? Non-believer. But they were going to ordain him as an elder because he gave a lot of money to church. So I said, what is this? And you know what pastor told me? He said that once you ordain that person, he will become that person as that leader that Bible speaks of. See, he might not be that kind of person right now, but once you ordain him, then he will become that kind of person. And I said to that pastor, is that what the Bible says? Bible says to just elect anybody and he will become that kind of person, or Bible says to elect who is already that kind of person? It's clear. Timothy, Titus, there's qualifications for elders and deacons and pastors. It's clearly written. It says that only those who have those qualifications, you elect them. It doesn't say just elect anyone and that he will become that kind of person. But he says his experience has taught him that once you do that, he will be that kind of person. So his experience is above the word of God. We don't allow that kind of stuff in this church. Word of God is the only standard we know and we have. I don't care what kind of experience you had or what. We say what the Bible says. We do what the Bible says. And if we don't, you challenge it. You bring it to the session and say, what are you guys doing? Please, even your young people, seriously, if you see your church doing something that is not according to the word, then take it to your pastor and elders and say, what are you doing? Church offices are not voluntary. You know, nowadays that's a great idea, right? Voluntary, you know. Who volunteered? And that's how the society, you know, they thrive in this, volunteerism. Church is not like that. These offices are not voluntary. You must be called by God. Thus, we must test them, and their traits and their knowledge of the Bible must be confirmed. And we believe when God calls you, He will make sure you have everything that it takes to do the task. Even your situation is arranged by God so that you may be able to do the task according to His word. My previous church, there was a man who we were going to elect as an elder. But OPC asked him, because our church was located in Diamond Bar, and this person who is to be elder was living in San Diego. Can you believe it? From San Diego, he came to my church. And the elders were asking him, how are you going to get involved in the life of church when you live in San Diego? And he says, oh, I have my own business, so I could, you know, I have so much time, spare time, you know. So he was able to come up, actually more than people who live closer to the church. So even the, you know, the situations, your situation will be arranged by God. So when God calls you to do this task, you will be able to do it. We believe even that is part of God's call. Let's move on. Verse 24, therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of your reason for boasting, our reason for boasting about you. It says, show them the proof of your love. This offering they're collecting, Paul says, is the proof of your love. Loving only with lips is not loving at all. You know, so many of us, we just love with our lips. Yeah, it's like when somebody's sick, you say, oh, I hope you get well. It's not like you're going to go and like maybe make a hot soup or something and, you know, visit that person and really help that person. You just, oh, I wish you well. That's not biblical love. I mean, think about it. I told you this. If Jesus loved us only with His lips, we don't have any salvation. It wasn't just lips love. He came and He died for us. So here, offering is used as a proof of their love. Verses, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, for it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia, meaning the Corinthian church, has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. It was their zeal a year ago encouraged the Macedonian churches to give abundantly. Remember we talked about Macedonian church before? Let's move on. Verse 3 and 4. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonian come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, not to mention you, will be put to shame by this confidence. And verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same will be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Or NIV, then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. We must never give grudgingly. Never. Church should never coerce anybody to give any money. It should be out of your heart. Seriously, we've been talking about offering all this time. Do not give if you don't want to. God will not receive it. Man will receive it, but God will not. So it doesn't benefit you at all. I should never coerce you to give any money. When I do, don't listen to me. Verse 7, which we will look at next Lord's Day, says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Whatever you decide in your heart, that's how much you're going to give, and give it cheerfully. That's the biblical principle of offering. In conclusion then, I would like to share with you what I saw in this passage. Give me just 5 more minutes. As we see what had happened in this Corinthian church, we see once again the amazing grace of God, and once again we are in awe. Just like you and me, the congregation of the Corinthian church are sinners. They, like us, sin much and do a lot of dumb things. They sometimes even listen to the false teachers. They misunderstood one another, and they even hated one another. They are lazy sinners. And we've been learning about Corinthian church for many, many months. And this is the question. If God just leaves them alone, then what do you think will happen to them? I mean, you know the answer. There's no hope. My hope is never about you or what you will do. It's not about me or what I will do. The Corinthian church, if God just leaves them alone, then there's no hope there. And we're just like them. But look at what God is doing in that church. The gospel is that God did not and does not leave them alone. God never leaves us alone. God raises up people like Paul. God gives earnestness to the heart of Titus, people like Titus. God appoints preachers to preach the gospel. God tests and confirms many of men whom by God's grace possess the fruit of the Spirit. And through the word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, encourages his church. And that is what is happening even in our passage. God is the one who works in and through his people, his church. Do you see that? See these three brethren. Who made those three brothers like who they are? Who gave him the love to love the church? Who gave him the ability to preach? Who gave him the earnestness? It's God. God raises up these people and he encourages his own church through his word. Do you see it? Titus 9 verse 15, chapter 9 verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Brothers and sisters, our church is the same. Thus our hope is always God himself. Not only in terms of the individual sanctification, but in terms of the whole church. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, God has begun a good work in you, good work in this church. And what he has promised is that he will finish that work until the day of Jesus Christ. He will finish that work in you, and he will finish that work in his church. He is our hope. He is your hope. When you see this church, if you do not see the work of God, there is no hope in this church. Seriously. You know, it's not like, oh, Mr. Kim has so much money and Mr. Lee has so much abilities. Whoa, we're going to make it. No. Our hope is God. And if he doesn't work, it will not work. So let us always go to God. Pray. Pray for his grace upon his church. Because that's the only way. But see, through 2 Corinthians, God shows us, even though this Corinthian church has so many problems, God does not leave them alone. He raises up many men and sends them, and through the word of God, he encourages the church. And he's doing the same thing to you. Always hope in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and power. We thank you that even now you are working in us. Even now you're raising up many people, many men, holy men, who will do your will in your church. And even now you're working in our church to encourage us through your word. Oh Father, let us always depend on you, trust you, believe you. You are our God, and you are with us, working in us and in our church. We thank you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing hymn number 6.